So I'll open our Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul has begun to give instructions to the family. It grows out of the principle that he states in verse 21, this general principle to all Christians submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then in that context, he then begins to speak to Christian wives, and we spent a number of weeks considering the Christian wife's responsibility. We said it's summed up in the words to submit. We looked at the meaning of that word, submission, and then all that is involved in the Christian wife's submission, what it's not and what it is in the context of the scriptures. And then we concluded several sermons on that topic with some practical observations and some helps for some wives submitting to their husbands. So we're talking about responsibilities of husbands and wives. So Bishop Moll wrote, each party, and he's speaking of husbands and wives, is reminded not of rights, but of duties. And I think that's important to keep in mind. Each party is reminded not of rights, but of duties, responsibilities. And last week, we began to consider the husband's responsibility. So just a brief word of review. We began by reminding ourselves that God's intent in marriage is that the husband and the wife be one flesh, and that can only happen as they are taking up their God-ordained responsibilities as they are called of God. And then we said that the husband's responsibilities can be summed up under three headings. First, leading from Ephesians 5:23. Second, loving, Ephesians 5:25-28 and verse 33, mentioned three times there. And then understanding, implied in the Ephesians passage, but clearly spoken to in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And we focused last time on leading, the husband's responsibility to lead from verse 23. We defined and illustrated Christian leadership in the home. We began by stating it's not being the boss man, but rather the servant leader principle is what's to get our attention. And we considered Matthew 20 and John 13. You'll remember the Lord Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Came not to be served, but to serve. And so Christ is the model for leading, Ephesians 5:23. We considered the scriptural evidence of that. We mentioned the Philippians 2 passage, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we said the Christian husband is to reflect Christ in his leadership. Well, we'll say the same thing today in his loving of his wife and also in understanding his wife. And all of that, he's to reflect Christ. But we said in particular, as it relates to leadership last time, that reflecting Christ then involves doing those things as a leader that Christ did as he was leading his disciples. And so we talked about constancy and intimacy in relationship and how that involves time and it requires companionship. And then we talked about it involves careful instruction. Jesus was a teacher, and often that teaching was in a formal setting and sometimes in an informal. Both are necessary, and so God expects the husband to be a teacher in the home as part of his leading his wife. Setting a good example, making decisions and delegating responsibility, and then providing protecting. So we started with leader because it comes to us first in this section of Ephesians. However, and I think I mentioned this last time, And I'm sure you're aware that the most emphasized responsibility or calling of the husband in regards to his wife is that of love. The husband is commanded to love his wife. In fact, three times in just a few short verses here in Ephesians 5. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, to state the obvious, I trust it's obvious, love is an incredible important subject throughout Holy Scripture. We get that, I trust. After all, we're told that God is love. We read John 3:16, God so loved the world. It's at the very heart of the gospel. What motivated God to give his son, it was his love, his own love. God so loved the world. Love, we are told by the Lord Jesus and by the Apostle Paul, is the fulfillment of the law. Herein is love, says John, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us. So love is an incredibly important theme running throughout Scripture, touches on all aspects of our Christian walk. Moreover, all Christians are called to love one another. All Christians are called to love, not an option, you know, not, it's not the best way, but it's the way. We are to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, one of my favorite verses on that particular exhortation. Peter says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, if you were to turn there and you would see that the context implies that Peter is saying, as the result of yourself being forgiven, that is loved of God, and forgiven and cleansed of your sins, in keeping with obeying the gospel, love one another. The King James reads this way, and I like the way the King James is here. It says, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That word fervently in Greek is ektenos. It sounds familiar. It's our word And so literally Peter is saying love in a way that extends you in an outstretched way. I think we could say safely out of our comfort zone. That's the way we're to love one another. Love one another sincerely and deeply. In fact, love for the brethren is the primary evidence that one is truly a child of God. Robert Layton, in his commentary on 1 Peter, writes, our Savior often told his disciples to do this. He says that will be the way we will be recognized as his disciples. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13:35. Paul frequently extols and exhorts his readers to excel in his grace. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12:10. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Romans 13:8. I like that. We are in a constant debt of love one to another. We're not to be in debt. We're not to owe any man. But we are in this constant debt of love to one another. The fulfillment of the law. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Galatians 5:13. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:2. Now, we are justified by faith alone, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And justification is by faith alone. But faith is never alone. It has its fruit, and it works by love. And not only are we to love other believers, we are to love our neighbor who may or may not be a believer. There's a temptation here to go off and preach another sermon. Sometimes it's easier to love our neighbor who may not even be a Christian than some Christians. Christians can be real stinkers at times. But we're to love our brethren, and we are to love our neighbor who may or may not be a believer. Turn to Matthew 22. Verses 35 through 40. You're familiar with the story, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. What? That's the first four commandments, right? That's the first table of the law, our relationship to God. We considered that this morning. And a second is like it. I think literally a second grows out of it. Not just like it, but goes with it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second table of the law, Commandments 5 through 10. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Moreover, we are called to love our enemies. Matthew 5:44. Well, let's actually pick up verse 43. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, there's a great deal we could say about what that looks like and all of that. But the point is that love is an important theme. We are called to love one another. We're called to love our neighbor. We're called to love our enemies. And in addition to these general commands, specifically, the Christian husband is commanded to love his wife. It's not an option. Husbands, love your wife. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Now, true love, not sentiment. You know, there is a artificial love, this worldly sentimentalism. But true love, not sentiment, true love that goes out to others is not something which can be faked. It's not something that can be worked up, counterfeited. It's a work of the Spirit which has its fruit. I believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. And it looks like this. And then the apostle goes on to describe what that true love looks like. I think that's a proper interpretation of that. I think that's the view Edwards held, charity and its fruit, love and its fruit. Let's go ahead and look at that that passage. It's familiar, I'm sure, but Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the apostle there is telling us then that love is a work of grace. And I would offer you a premise, and I believe it's biblical. You test it. The man who can't love his neighbor will never be able to love his wife. And I'm talking according to the biblical standard, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. We often say, don't we, brethren, that grace is always the answer. Do you ever hear me say that? Well, if I were to ask you, I've already given you a hint now, because I know you think I always ask you trick questions. So if I were to ask you, what is the foundation for marriage, what might you say? Grace. Yeah, you got it right. Marriage is based upon grace. A working definition of marriage might be two sinners knowing the grace of Christ to them, bound together for life, showing each other day by day the grace that they have received from God. The foundation for marriage is grace. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Brethren, that is only possible by grace. There is no other way. The grace of God not only enables us to fulfill our calling. What's our calling? To submit and to lead and to love. But grace also enables us to forbear and to forgive one another those idiosyncrasies, the sins and the weaknesses that become apparent in marriage life. Grace. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 29. This is Jesus. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now, verses 35 and 36. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He, that is God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So, for the Christian, if that's the general rule for the Christian, and what is it there? Return good for evil. How much more in our marriages? And that requires grace. So grace enables us to obey what we find in a passage like 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't sweep them under the carpet, but it covers them in the sense that I'm forgiving and forbearing. Grace gives a husband and wife the ability to live together in marriage, forgiving and forbearing. Can't do that without grace. Even more, grace gives the ability to become and remain one flesh, which involves the fulfilling of those responsibilities and those things that we are called to do for one another. That's God's goal for marriage, which only happens as both husband and wife walk in grace, fulfilling the responsibilities. Remember what we said way back, with joy and purpose of heart. So the wife is to submit to her husband, not in the sense of, oh, I'm going to do it, but I don't like it, but out of joy and purpose of heart. And in the same way, the husband is to take up the responsibilities of leadership and loving. Now, before we move on and we get focused on our text, let me make one more observation concerning the grace of God in Christian marriage. It's the foundation of Christian marriage. Not only is it the power to obey our calling, not only is it the enabler to forgive and to forbear and to endure, but it's the power to change. Do you remember what we've said in speaking of these responsibilities? Failure to fulfill our calling in the marriage relationship, that is, wives submitting, husbands leading and loving. Brethren, that's not dysfunction. but sin. But sin. It's against the very will of God. And grace is what? But the power to stop sinning. Romans 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. There are so many examples of the Apostle Paul giving personal testimony to the grace of God in his life. We've quoted the Galatians 2:20, his words of testimony there often in the weeks dealing with the cross. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And in that context, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. In other words, Paul says, I've been changed by the grace of God. You see? And the point is, God's grace to the church, God's grace to us, we who are the bride of Christ, it changes us. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at verse 25, but look on to verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify her, he's speaking of Christ loving the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In other words, the grace that is in Jesus Christ changes the church. So think about this. If the emphasis in our marriages were only on what we are called to, if the emphasis in marriage was only upon our responsibility and our calling to forgive and to forbear, we might think that the Word of God doesn't hold out much hope. We might think that marriage is just putting up with each other, sort of grin and bear it existence. But brethren, there's so much more. You see, grace sanctifies, which means makes holy. In other words, grace changes. And so by the grace of God, living in light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to learn how to live in a way that praises God in marriage. In fact, I think you would agree that this whole section of Ephesians chapter 5 is about the transforming power of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Brethren, the answer is always grace. Ephesians, it begins, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you miss that, and then you go on to read these instructions that Paul gives later on in the chapter, not just the husband and wives, but even the ones that preceded. If you miss verses 1 and 2, Paul's instructions will be to you just a bunch of moralisms. You'll end up with just a do-better list. And that's not grace. Therefore, husbands and wives are to minister the grace of God to one another. It's our calling to help each other to heaven. And what is the path to heaven? It's conformity to Christ. You ever heard people say, just can't change him? I heard someone say that this morning. Can't change him. Can't change her. Is that true? That's not true. In a sense you can't, right? I mean, of yourself, you can't. You know, by arguing or pleading or crying or jumping up and down and waving your arms and getting all upset, you can't. You don't have the power. However, it doesn't mean that husbands and wives have to be in a rut. Grace means that husbands and wives are not stuck in bad patterns of living. Oh, that's just the way God wired me. That's a lie. If you're talking about sin, now God may have given you a certain personality. But the husband that flies off the handle quickly and says, well, that's just the way I am. God wired me that. No, he didn't. That's sin. That's sin. You know, the wife that says, well, I just got to speak my mind. What you see is what you get. That's the way God wired. No. No, that's sin. So husbands and wives, by grace, are not stuck in patterns of living. Truth is, we may be instruments of God's grace to each other, to change each other. Do you believe that? You better. What else is Proverbs 27:17 saying? Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. I would assume that applies in the marriage relationship, wouldn't you? Charles Bridges, in commenting on that Proverbs 27:17, said, Man was framed not for solitude. God said it's not good for man to be alone, but for society. It is only as a social being that his powers and affections are fully expanded. Iron sharpens iron. Steel whetted against the knife sharpens the edge. So the collision of different minds whets each the edge of the other. In the sympathies of friendship, when the mind is dull and the countenance overcast, a word from a friend puts an edge upon the blunted energy and exhilarates the countenance. The commanding word in the field of battle puts a keen edge upon the iron. The mutual excitation for evil is a solemn warning against evil communications. But most refreshing is it when, as in the dark ages of the church, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Sharpening, indeed, must have been the intercourse at Emmaus, when the hearts of the disciples burned within them. The apostle was often so invigorated by the countenance of his friends that he longed to be somewhat filled with their company. Upon this principle, two are better than one, our Lord sent his first preachers to their work, and the first divine ordination in the Christian church was after this precedent. And we could go on and say a great deal more about that, the general principle. But if that is generally true for Christians, brethren, how much more for husband and wife? Marriage is to be a place where there is growth in grace. Iron sharpening iron. It's not a static union. It's an institution in which God will produce change, in which we are to grow up spiritually. All of us, but I'm speaking to us men now in particular, we are to learn in the context of marriage, by the help of grace, we are to learn to stop some things. Foolish, selfish, childish, sinful, hurting things. And in that context, we are to start. We are to keep on in doing other things, loving things, caring things. And grace is the context. Grace is the enabler. So husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. The whole passage of Ephesians 5 impresses upon husbands that they are to consciously with joy and purpose of heart, out of obedience to God's word, conform their actions and their attitudes after Christ. In leadership and in love, and we'll see down the road also in understanding. It's very simple. Husbands, you are to reflect to your wife what Christ is to the church. Let me say that again. Husbands, you are to reflect to your wife what Christ is to the church. Now let me add, not be Christ to her. Not be Christ to her, but reflect Christ. It's throughout the passage. It begins there in verse 23 and continues on through the whole section. Matter of fact, later on we read in verses 28 through 31 how husbands are to nurture and they are to cherish their wives as Christ does the church. Now look at verse 32. This mystery, what he's speaking of here, is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, all that he's been saying about marriage has to do with Christ and the church. Now, every Christian ought to say, for me to live is Christ. That should be the byword of every true child of God. Therefore, if one is to be a good Christian husband, then he must immerse himself in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Jesus is the pattern. And you must have a heart for that. In Philippians 3:10, Paul's prayer is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to share in Christ's sufferings, to be like Christ. And how does this immersing in Christ, how does this knowing Christ, this becoming like Christ, brethren, how does it happen? In front of the TV? In the easy chair all laid out, and while everything is going haywire throughout the house? Or playing on the computer? No. You get it in the Bible. In its wonderful doctrines and beautiful truths. And so, brethren, let me just offer, let me offer some passages for you to meditate upon, some passages for you to study in growing in our understanding. I'm a fellow traveler with you men on this. Some passages for us to meditate upon in our growing and our understanding of Christ's relationship to his church. That's the pattern, and that's how we become better husbands. So Colossians 1. I'm not sure if I put these in the notes or not, but Colossians 1, especially beginning in verse 15, where Christ and the church are so wonderfully explained for us. Meditate upon that. Hebrews chapter 1, where it's explained so beautifully how Christ is the very express image of God. Proverbs chapter 8, the blessings of wisdom. Read it and consider how Christ is the fullness of wisdom for his people. Read the Song of Solomon and consider how it illustrates Christ's love for his people. And of course, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And then spend some time meditating upon chapter 5, especially these particular areas of your responsibilities as husband in regards to your wife. And then pray through these passages. Read them, meditate up, and pray through them. The psalmist prayed, Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your word. Brethren, it's not enough to desire to be like Christ. It's not enough even to pray to be like Christ. The psalmist prayed, "Lord, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law." I remember a number of years ago listening to, I think it was John Piper, illustrate this verse. It was, I hope I can get this right. It's a beautiful illustration. But he said, this would be like a blind man living in Florida that had a desire for his eyes to be open and to gaze upon the Grand Canyon. And he prayed that his eyes would be open. "Lord, open my eyes. I want to see the beauty of the Grand Canyon." And he prayed, and he had this desire, but he stayed there in Miami. Well, when his eyes were open, what would he see? He wouldn't see the Grand Canyon. So, "Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your word." You got to do more than just pray that, brethren. What do you got to do? You got to get in the word. Ask God to make you know Christ better, to enable you to walk with Christ, to obey Christ, to be like Christ to your wife, and then fill your heart and mind with his word. Now listen, I'm not a prophet, but I will tell you that that is the kind of prayer that God will answer. He'll answer that prayer as it's prayed in faith. Now brethren, I want to be very careful when I say that we husbands are to be like Christ to our wives. I want to guard against an all too common abuse. There is an attitude, and too often it's an attitude displayed towards wives that is totally unbiblical, even though some men who display it think otherwise. It's an attitude which shows itself in words and actions that are small-minded and selfish and controlling, which takes the statement to be like Christ to imply she'd better be what I want. I'll change her to suit me. Brethren, don't be a manipulator. Don't be a user. See, when you hear the words that you must be like Christ to your wife, that shouldn't cause you to think, "Oh boy, this is good. I've got the leverage over her. I'll guilt her into submitting to me. I've got the upper hand. I've got the prominence over her. So that now she has to do and be what I want. After all, I'm like Christ to her." Brethren, those words, "You must be like Christ to your wife," that ought to cause you to fear and tremble a bit. The apostle says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ." Be like Christ. It doesn't say you are Christ. You see that little word "as"? It doesn't mean in every way you are like Christ. We're not, and we're not as husbands. Christ is infinite and perfect, and he's omnipotent. We're not. Christ is infallible and sinless, and we're not, far from it. Brethren, love your wives, and the very first goal of that love, the first goal you have as a husband, is that your wife serve Christ. So love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the word "love" isn't sentiment here as it is in most places of the Bible. It implies the pure and the holy love of God in Jesus Christ. What is this love? Brethren, it's a holding fast together. It's a faithfulness together in holiness. That's what it is. It's not a sentiment. We find this idea in a passage like Colossians chapter 3, and verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So love is a bond. It's a tie. It's a glue. It's an adhesive in holiness. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And note in Ephesians 5:25, God gives it as a command. Husbands, love your wives. So as I've mentioned, love is not primarily, it's not first of all a feeling. Now we don't deny that, I trust. I like romance. Don't you, Peter? Like romance?
Yeah.
I know you do. I'm thankful for romance. But brethren, first and foremost, love is a grace, right? That God gives to us when we are born again. 1 John 4, 7-8 says, whoever loves has been born of God. Matthew Henry wrote, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. The new nature in the children of God is the offspring of His love. And the temper and complexion of it is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In other words, to love means you've received by grace the knowledge of God's amazing love to you. It's a faithful love that will never let you go. It's an infinite love. He that spared not His own Son. He gave His own Son for your ugly sins. Now, love your wives as Christ loved the church, which means by faith you're going to see your wife from God's perspective. That's love. That's the essence of love. So you are going to see your wife in the light of a passage like Romans 8. Turn over there for just a moment. We're all familiar with Romans 8. It's easy to see ourselves in Romans 8. It's easy to see our brothers and sisters in Romans 8, but you got to see your wife, brethren, in the context of Romans 8. That means, you know what? You're going to see her as chosen in love. And you are going to see her as redeemed in Christ's love. You are going to see her justified, having no condemnation. You're going to see your Christian wife in the context of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for my wife who is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, my wife is led by the Spirit of God, is a son of God. For you, she did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but she received the spirit of adoption as a child of God by whom she cries, Abba, Father. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided she suffers with Him in order that she may also be glorified with Him. You will understand and you will see that God will receive no charge, that God will receive no word of accusation against her as to any condemnation. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You'll see her in that context. Romans 8, beginning there in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for her, who can be against her? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for her, how will He not also with Him graciously give her all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for her. So you're going to see your wife as Christ sees her, as Christ working in her and ordering her steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of your Christian wife are ordered by the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. It means that by faith, you're going to see and thank God that in His wisdom and infinite love, He gave your wife to you. And she is perfectly suited for you. We'll have to stop here. We have so much more to say about this love. We'll take it up the next time in a few weeks. We'll talk about it's an exclusive love. It's a self-denying love. It's a practical love, a purposeful love. Let me close by saying, brethren, we see here already, I trust, what an incredible calling we have. What an awesome responsibility, one intended by God to image the Savior like no other human relationship. That's your calling. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't make light of this. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's an awesome responsibility. The true man of God comes to the consideration of these things, and just as Paul considered his own calling, he says, who is sufficient? Who is sufficient? We all stumble. We all fall short. And we should thank God for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And we shouldn't frustrate that work. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And His grace was effective in me. We ought to be thankful for the convicting work of the Spirit. Don't frustrate that work. Go to the cross and find forgiveness. Never too late to learn and grow. I've been married for 45 years, learning things every day. At the cross, ask God for grace to change. And now, brethren, pray that grace for change. Be honest and open with God. Don't play games with God as if He doesn't know what your real problems are. Lord, I want to be a husband that reflects Christ to my wife, and it's not going very well. Will you forgive me? Will you help me? Will you give me of your Spirit? Father, you have promised that if we ask for bread, you won't give us a stone. Ask for grace to change. Now, let me just say to all of you others, this is a lesson for all of us, isn't it? We all have a call. We all have specific callings in life. And so as we fall short, we don't throw up our hands and say, well, I just quit. We go to the cross and we ask for forgiveness. We repent of those sins and ask for grace. And the promise is you'll find grace and mercy to help in time of need. You know why? Because Christ is risen. He's at the right hand of God with all authority and power, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. And He's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank You for this day. We thank You, Father, for Your grace and mercy to us as Your people. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fellowship that we've enjoyed one with another. And now, Father, we pray that these words from Your word would not be lost, Father, that we would take them to heart, and that they would find lodging there, and that there would be fruit 10, 20, even 100-fold. Bless us now and dismiss us with Your benediction. Watch over us and keep us safe in Your love, and we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.